Well, I want to take a few moments and share some thoughts from Psalm 121. This will be probably more in the category of a devotional because I want to spend some time, have adequate time to continue our worship of the Lord and in the prayers and so forth and in communion. So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 121. It's part of 15 Psalms, Psalm 120 through 134, called the Songs of Ascents, or Psalms of Ascent, as they are used in regards to the pilgrim feasts, which are the three feasts where the men were required, if at all possible, to go up to Jerusalem. That was on Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. And these particular psalms were quoted often and even sung back and forth across the mountains. Yeah. Oh, that would have been incredible to hear. You have to remember there was a large gathering at Passover especially. We have some idea of how many people. Could well have been over 2, maybe as high as 3 million people that would come into Jerusalem. So, you know, every space somebody was there. And they just camped out on the hillsides. And I don't know if they did the wave back then, like they do now in stadiums and so forth. But I'm sure there were some teenagers someplace that started quoting and somebody else across the hill. And then they got mom and dad in it and grandma and grandpa. And pretty soon everybody's rejoicing in the Lord. And this would have been one of those psalms. So I'm going to read it, just 8 verses. And then I'm just going to walk through it. And you keep one finger on the text, and I'll keep one finger on the text. That'll keep us all where God wants us. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard, and there's one very simple reason why I do that. And that is, that's the translation I memorized it in. So I just go with what works on a lot of this stuff.
Hallelujah.
So I'm not in any way saying it's a better translation than anything else. It's just the one I happen to have memorized in. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Hine, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Well, as we begin, the first word we see is I. It's part of the verb, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. And so there's some responsibility that I have. In this particular psalm, it starts with me. And that reminds me of the whole sanctification process, which is cooperation between myself and the true and living God. Justification is 100% the work of Yeshua, Calvary. I have no part in that other than to receive it as He graciously offers it. But sanctification is a process, and I cooperate in that. And so it is the psalmist who lifts up his eyes unto the mountains. I don't think this is the Rocky Mountains. I really think it's probably the mountains around Jerusalem and the city where God has placed His name. And it's not just that the mountains He's enthralled with. It's the mountains that represent the living God. The mountain of God is often what Jerusalem is called. And so that's where he's looking. And then the last part of verse 1 is a little troublesome. I memorized it with a parenthesis. So when I'm saying it, I say, I will lift up my eyes unto the mountains, some translations, hills. And then I say to myself, parentheses, to see. It's not in the text, but it's an indirect question. So I think that's what it means. The psalmist lifts up his eyes unto the mountains. Why is he looking up in there, you know? To see from where his help will come. And then I think that's supported by the next verse. So I don't believe the last part of that verse is the psalmist fumbling around, trying to figure out where his help comes from. Is there any help? Oh, that I could just find somebody to help me. I don't think it's that at all. I think he's looking and saying, I just want to see where my help comes from. And I know it comes from you, O God. I know you placed your name on Jerusalem, and I'm looking there. Now, as part of the pilgrim feast, may have been there. Daniel wasn't there, but he'd still look east. Though he was hundreds of miles away, he could say, along with the psalmist, I know where my help comes from. It comes from the Lord. My God is the one who can even close a hungry lion's mouth, if that's what he chooses to do. So that's the first part of it. It's an indirect question. Then the next part, and I'll get to the word help in a minute. Verse 2 says, my help comes from the Lord. And so there's been an emphasis, a double emphasis on the word help. The word help is kind of an interesting word. It's the idea to aid or give assistance to. It's divine intervention to assist the needy is the idea. So when the psalmist is saying, I lift up my eyes unto the mountains to see from where my assistance come from, where's my help coming from? I'm in need and I need somebody to respond to that. And I know one who will do that. It's interesting, the word, the Hebrew word, is often used with names, the word translated help. Eliezer, are you familiar with that? Azer is the word for help. El, God. God is my help. And so the psalmist is willing to admit, and I trust as you're reading it as well, that there's a need. We're not going to lift up our eyes to see where our help comes from unless we recognize that we have a need and that we have someone that can meet that need. Well, then he goes on in verse 2. He says, my help comes from the Lord. And the word Lord is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton, translated in our Tanakh, Hashem. We find this five times in this very short passage of Scripture. And three times it starts the sentence. And then it's found again in the sentence. Now, you understand the concept of emphasis? Emphasis? If I have a simple statement, Dan threw the ball, and it's in that order. The focus is on Dan. Dan, not Nancy, Dan threw the ball. And if I have the emphasis on throw, because in Hebrew, which is a verbal language, at least biblical Hebrew, so most Hebrew starts with the verb. So whenever you find the subject, a noun in this case, strong emphasis there. It's saying, listen up. So if the verb's first, then it's Dan threw, he didn't kick, he threw the ball. The emphasis is on that. If we find the direct object first, and we know it is because of the et, the direct object maker, then it would be Dan threw the ball, not a rock. And so here we have Adonai, Hashem, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, is my helper, not anyone else. Baal, now he's not even God. He's a figment of the imagination. He's an idol. Who is our helper? Well, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is our helper. A couple of things to keep in mind as you're reading and you find the Tetragrammaton. The idea is the covenant-keeping God. And when we think of that, hopefully we're thinking of his covenant love, his covenant loyalty, his covenant mercy, at least those three things. And certainly redemption is all part of that. Those of you that know me, you know I love the word chesed. I love that word. Loving kindness. But it is so infiltrated with the concept of covenant. This is why there's loving kindness from my God to me, is because he is covenant faithful. And I'm in covenant with him through my covenant representative, yes. Yeshua the Messiah. Yes. And so, boy, beloved, we can take that to the bank every day. Every day. And you know, in the good times, we're celebrating the anniversary and things like that. You know, we should say amen. But boy, in the tough times, we need to remember it. The darker hours. The darker hours. I've been praying that in a special way. I usually don't publicize this, you know, and say, you know, I really been praying that you get your life right with God. You know, that's not the point. But, Lynn, you've been on my heart this week.
Yes.
And I know Lynn's gone through deep water, deep water. But the promise of the Word of God is that He will take us through the water.
Yeah.
And we'll come out safe on the other side.
Amen.
And it's the multiplication of what you're going through. If it was one thing, that would be one thing. But it's multiple things. This dear sister, that I just wish there was some way I could take a part of the pain that she's going through, but I can't. So I said, Lord, somehow, help her to see you can. And that you are the keeper of Lynn Pop.
Yes.
So to some extent, this is just for you, Lynn, and the rest of you can listen in and be blessed if God so chooses. The covenant-keeping God. And then defines him who made heaven and earth. Of all the things to define who he is, why heaven and earth? We find that again and again because he is the one that began everything. When there was nothing except just God, he spoke. And into existence came the world as we know it today. He spoke a word. He said, let there be light. And boy, was there light. And he created all of animal life and all vegetation. He created humankind. He's the creator. He's the owner. He knows how it all works. He's the one worthy of worship. Do you realize that you can never worship God too much? There is never an accolade that you can give to God and he says, hold on, that's too much. Too much. God is worthy of our praise.
Yes, yes.
And our honor and our respect. So he's sovereign. He's the sovereign. He's the one who made heaven and earth. And it's in that context that he goes on to say, he will not allow your foot to slip. Foot to slip is actually a figure of speech that's often used in the text. It means not to fail. So it points to being sound, safe, secure, and will not be moved. And Lynn, that's my prayer for you, that you'll not be moved as God is at work in your heart.
Hallelujah.
So this one will not allow your foot to slip, the one who made heaven and earth, very capable. He who keeps you will not slumber. And then we have verse 4, Hine, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And so we have an added emphasis. Now, often in poetry, which the Psalms is, you can have words in patterns where you have a statement and then you have the same statement again, maybe said a little differently. And that's possible here. He may just be saying slumber and then come back and say slumber and sleep. But I think there's a little bit of a nuanced difference. A little bit. The idea for slumber, as it's being used figuratively of God. Of course, you all know he didn't sleep. Doesn't need to sleep. Okay. Now, Yeshua did as God incarnate in the flesh. But God prior to the incarnation, he never got tired. And the Father never gets tired. So, he who keeps you will not slumber. The idea here, I think, is pay attention to you. If I'm kind of dozing off, and that's the idea of slumber. It's not a deep sleep, just kind of nodding off in the chair. you're not paying attention. And there'll be times I sit down, and Lori knows 30 seconds later I'm nodding off. And she'll say, are you paying attention to the time? Because, you know, there's something we need to be doing, or I need to be doing. And I say, yeah, I've got it covered. One eye open, you know. God is always paying attention. He sees you. He's being attentive. He is watchful. He is not careless or neglectful. I think that's all part of this idea of slumbering. And I recognize there's experiences in our lives, beloved, where we kind of wonder, where is God? But you can be assured, based upon the authority of the Word of God, that He is not slumbering, that He actually sees what's going on. He's seen the whole thing, and He's ready to be your helper. So then why would the psalmist, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, add the word sleep then? And again, it's figurative. Literally, the word means deep sleep. So it's being used figuratively here because God isn't sleeping. The idea, if you'll take this concept and track it through Scripture, is inactivity. And you will find, I think especially Psalm 44, where it says, awake, O Lord, and come to our rescue. It wasn't the idea was asleep, but he just wasn't active at that point. And the psalmist there in that psalm is crying out, please become active on my behalf. The enemy's coming over the hill and I need help. And so God never is unattentive to you, and He is not going to be inactive in regards to your need or fail to act. This is the promise that we have. And it's tough. It is hard at times. Here's all of Israel, you know, who knows, a couple million, maybe as high as 3 million people, and they're short on water, and they finally come to a place, and guess what? It's Mara, bitter water. What a disappointment. You know, people were running ahead and all excited. The word went out through the camp. There's water ahead, and they get there, and boo hiss. It's bitter. Now what do we do with the Word of God? We're challenged. Is He still our keeper? Did He go to sleep? Is He inactive on our behalf? And if there's anything that we need to learn out of these Torah historical events that we study in this cycle is the fact that when you come to bitter water, don't grumble, get on your knees and talk to the one who keeps you and say, what do I do next? God, I know You're smart enough to know that I can't drink bitter water. So I don't have to inform you about that. I'm coming to give you praise that You are the solution to the bitter water problem. And do you think God had to think ahead, you know? All of a sudden He says, oh my goodness, we got bitter water. What are we going to do? We got to find some kind of means to deal with it. And what was it that He said to do? What was the solution? You remember? Throw the branch in the water. And everybody's gone now. How many times have we seen bitter water changed into sweet water by throwing the branch in? I don't think this is scientifically, you know, accurate here. It took an act of faith on their part, and they did it, and what happened? The solution. You know, here was this old branch just laying there. I don't know. My guess is it probably wasn't the freshest branch in the world, you know. It was probably old, maybe a bug or two in it, I don't know. See, the point is, God can use whatever's handy to bring the solution. He's never without a solution. His resources are unlimited.
Amen.
Unlimited. And so, when we don't see Him active, know that He's about ready to move.
Yes.
That's my thought. Get out of the way because God's coming. I know it. I know it. And we want to find out what His solution is. Well, then verse 5, it says, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is our keeper. Kind of summarizes everything again. The Lord is our keeper. Now, we find this word repeated a number of times. It's translated in my translation, keeper, protector, or guard. And it's all the same word, shamar, to guard or to keep, and to watch over. And I think there's one aspect of this verb that may apply here. It certainly applies in regards to the watchman on the wall. So I'm transposing that truth onto God. And I want to be a little careful with that. But I think it would apply. The idea is having responsibility for others. You know, I don't think God's afraid of that. In his covenant commitment to us, he said, I'm ready to be responsible for you. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have some responsibility. We already said sanctification, cooperation with God. But we have this idea that we're always coaxing God. We're always somehow trying to get God on our side, and somehow maybe he'll do something for me, even though he never has before that I'm aware of. And that last part's what's important. We're not aware of it. He's been working all the time. This is family. This is family. There's some expectations that we can rightfully have of God. That doesn't mean we presume upon God. Doesn't mean we boss him around. It means we worship him and we adore him and we walk with him. We allow his resources to freely flow into our lives, and we live out of those resources, and we have an expectation. And it's not a false expectation. It is not presumptuous. When you base your life on the promises of God, that's not presumption. That's walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. And so, the Lord is our keeper. And then, the psalmist, really, he kind of gives us the parameters of God's keeping here. In two realms, a natural realm, and then what I would call the non-physical realm. And so it says, the Lord is your shade, protection, on your right hand. And as a result, the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. And again, that's just a reference to the all-inclusiveness of God's protection. If you're out in an open field, I don't care how big it is. Let's say it's a section. 1 square mile, no trees, and the sun is shining. Is there any place you can go in that 1 square mile the sun won't hit you? Absolutely not. You've got to have some shade. And it doesn't matter when the sun's shining anywhere. If there isn't shade, it gets you. And so I think the idea of the sun and the moon is the fact that it's all-inclusive. It hits everything. That's the point here. Now some have raised the idea that sunstroke and those kinds of things. I really don't think that's the import of the text myself. The sun is not going to smite you by day and the moon by night, because the Lord is your protection. Yeah. And so if he would have said something specific, then we would have narrowed it to that. He uses something that's all inclusive, so you can say, whatever's my sun, S-U-N here, shining on me, the Lord will be my shade, whatever my circumstances are. And so it's not going to smite you. And then verse 7, the Lord, begin, emphasis, starts the verse, will protect you from all evil. So we've kind of got the physical things, and now he's moving into another realm, the evil. So he's going to guard you or keep you from all evil. And he will keep your soul. You know, there's been a lot of discussion if there is such a thing as evil. Now let me finish. It's the same concept as cold. There really isn't such a thing as cold, technically. Now you say, you haven't lived in Nebraska very long if you think there isn't cold. What is cold? You have to define it as the absence of heat. What is evil? The absence of good. See, God didn't create evil. And, you know, there's this Looney Tune kinds of thinking going on today, that God created good and evil. No, he didn't. He created good. Evil came about as the result of disobedience to God's goodness. So evil is the lack of something. I don't think evil is something. It's a lack of something. That may be a little philosophical for you, but anyway, as you're staring this thing that doesn't exist in the face called evil, because evil actions occur, and there are battles that we find ourselves in from without, and the flesh, that propensity within us to live independent of God from within. And he says, I'll protect you from those kinds of things. So, you know, we look at where our country's going and it saddens us. It saddens us. And the saddest part of it is it's probably going to get worse before it gets better with the coming of Yeshua. But our promise is that he can keep us safe in it, through it, and at the end we'll stand Jerusalem rejoicing in him. That's our promise. He'll keep our soul. Yeshua said, don't fear him who can only kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and cast the soul into Gehenna. He'll keep your soul. All that man can do, the ultimate that man can do, is take your physical life. And God will use that physical death as a door to usher you into his presence. And then he concludes with, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Probably the idea here is when the person woke up in the morning and got up, got dressed, and he went out to the field and worked, wheat field, barley field. And then at the end of the day, thrashing or whatever was going on, he came back, going out and coming in. That's probably part of the picture. But the idea is really everyday life, whatever is you're going out and coming back in from. And so he kind of wraps all of this up saying, no matter what's going on in your life, the Lord will shamar, he will guard, he will keep, he will assist you, he will protect you. And you're going out and you're coming in. Not for one lifetime, not for 80 years, 60 years, 40 years, from this time present, forth, and forever. That's who our God is. And thus we rejoice in him, and we bless his name.
Amen.
The Lord is our keeper. Amen.